You're probably surprised that my name is not where it says preaching. We've invited a guest all the way from Idaho. He's the founder of Project Patch, and Pastor Sanford used to be a pastor here in a local area here, one or two of the churches. He'll probably let you know. But Pastor, welcome to Valley View, and please share with us.
Thank you very much. Good morning. I was wondering if anybody was going to introduce me. I just wanted to let you know that I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and he has taken me on an incredible journey through my life of 67 years. And I want you to know that God is a good God. I actually brought my lesson quarterly up here just in case I need some instruction on how to deal with stress. My teacher left. I wonder if he's coming back or not. Anyway, for the last 27 years, I've been involved with Project Patch. And every time I think that God is not going to put something else in front of us, he does. And most of you know about our youth ranch in Garden Valley. There's a number of you who have been there to with Maranatha and just to volunteer to put things together. I want you to know, those of you who have been there and those of you who haven't, that we're a fully accredited facility. We're accredited through the Joint Commission, and they rank us in the top 5% of residential facilities in the entire nation. And one reason, one of many reasons, is because of the quality of facility we have. A sidelight to that is that we have one of the most pristine locations for a residential facility that you'll ever find. I've traveled to a number of them, and they are all in the desert and the mountains and the scrub brush and so forth. There's nothing like Garden Valley, Idaho. And then I was pretty well pacified and satisfied with what God was doing in Garden Valley until somebody comes up to us and says that they would like to donate 500 acres in Goldendale, Washington. Now, what am I going to do with 500 acres? I said, God, I'm close to retirement. What are you doing this to me for? And, well, there's a shortfall that we have in our program, and that is that we haven't got a place to deal with the entire family. And so we started to envision something that's going on in the... Go ahead, if you can... Can you see it? Show it? I just asked God what he and envisioned, and I started praying, how are we going to develop 500 acres in Goldendale, Washington? And in the process of doing this, this is all pictures of our property except Mount Adams. That's not on our property. As much as we wish it was, it's not. We just started developing the idea and the concept of a family center where we take the entire family and put them into an environment where we can deal with them in an experiential place. If you go into a clinical setting for a family, somebody might not talk for 6 months to a year. But if you put them into an experiential thing, a trust building or low ropes course, and we've also thought of doing a zip line over this 70-foot waterfall for those parents who are incorrigible, because it'd take them 2 hours to get back up on the top. That's the waterfall. In the wintertime, it's pretty frigid. Anyway, we just... we bounced a number of things off of our minds, and providentially, we had an individual who came, and I asked an individual who just gotten out of the hospital with a massive heart attack. His name is Carlisle Mason. If he would take charge of developing Goldendale, the buildings and so forth. Little did we know, we didn't have the money, and I got a call from somebody one day, and they said to me, they said, if I gave you a $400,000, do you think you could match it for your project? And I gulped and I said, well, I'm not too sure. Yes, of course I can. And he said, okay, I'll donate $400,000. I hadn't even asked him. I hadn't even talked to him about it. Well, oh, this is an 18-foot waterfall on the little Klickitat River. So you've got one that you cannot dive into, but you've got another one that you can do. So we started construction, and this guy calls me back, and he says, "So how much do you think it's going to cost you to build this place for families?" And I said, "About $2.5 million. And he said, "Well, okay, I'll match $1 million. You have to come up with $1 million, and then I'll come up with $1 million. And he said, "Do you think you can do that?" And I said, "Sure, I can do that. I mean, who's going to bypass $1 million? Well, I thought, how am I going to find somebody to come up with $1 million? And he says, "So how do you propose to get somebody to donate or donate some of the other money?" And I said, "Well, the idea would be to build and frame up the buildings so that people could get a concept of what's going on and let them see it and let them be inspired to donate the rest of it." And he said, "So you want my money up front, don't you?" I said, "That's an excellent idea. I never thought of that." So he gave us $1 million. We got started. And unfortunately, I don't have the finished product pictures here with me. But we now have a 10,000-square-foot lodge, a 6,000-square-foot shop with a classroom in it. And then we have four cabins and duplex, and we're all approved for a lot. And this is me on the backhoe. We couldn't get the trusses up to the shop. And the only way we could is to squeeze them around on the sharp curve. And it's one of those. I'll tell you what. It is not does not have any value agriculturally, but aesthetics wise and scenic wise and so forth. Several people said, most places, private people don't own this stuff. But, yeah. You want a boulder or two? We've got some. We've got plenty of them. Scenery-wise, this is the picture off the end of the lodge that we have. It is absolutely, absolutely stunning. And we wanted to make this a resort type of place where we would be able to people would have an idea of feeling comfortable and being in that. So, unfortunately, I don't have the finished product. It is very, very stunning, that lodge. It's got 10,000 square foot, eight guest rooms that are better than most motels that you would find, and so forth. So I want to thank those of you who have supported Patch financially, with your physical labor and so forth, and we just appreciate immensely even your prayers, because this is God's project, not my project, and I'm on my way out. I'm getting old, and I'm on my way out. So we decided when I was 55 that we needed the board, and we talked about the fact that I don't own Project Patch, but God owns it. And the worst thing that could happen is for me to continue on in the program so long that it deteriorates or that I die and it stops because nobody else knows what's going on. So as of the first of this year, or actually the first of October of last year, in 2010, we've hired an executive director to take my place, and the only thing I do now is talk. That's an awful lot of mouthful. Anyway, back to Luke chapter 5, because I could talk to you for hours about Project Patch. And by the way, we went through a lawsuit in Goldendale because they wanted to limit us. They gave us permission to build all these buildings and wanted to limit us to 10 cars a day, and maximum of 50 people. Now, just think about this, the logic of it. 50 people on 500 acres, that's one person for every 10 acres. And they wanted to build us a barbed wire fence around the perimeter of the property. And I told them we couldn't do that because across the Little Klickitat River six times, and crossing the Little Klickitat River six times, it crossed the Little Klickitat Canyon six times, and most of that is steep, precipitous walls that are 70 foot tall. And I said, we can't do that. They said, you'll do it. And I said, no, we won't, because we can't. And Fish and Wildlife and the Department of Natural Resources won't let us fence off that, and nor will the Yakima Indian Nations let us fence that off, just because of the fact that they want to breach that 18-foot waterfall, the Yakimas do, to get the salmon to go on farther upstream. So we had to take them to court. That was the hardest thing for me to do. And fortunately and providentially, the judge declared the traffic and the census restriction as arbitrary and capricious. And I asked attorney what the arbitrary and capricious meant. He said, that just means that the judge is expecting somebody to appeal it. But nobody appealed this. And then he threw out the barbed wire fence because they wanted four strands of barbed wire fence around the entire perimeter. He just threw that out. When the attorneys came back to the judge to get the final rendering of his decision, the county's attorney scoffed at the judge for using the term arbitrary and capricious. And because I also found out that arbitrary and capricious is the baseline that courts use to sue the other party to get your money back. And so when the attorney scoffed at the judge looked at him just straight-faced and said, come to think of it, so was the fencing arbitrary and capricious. Now they have three baselines to sue you. So do you have any more to say? And the attorney closed his mouth. All right, Luke chapter 5. And that was a very providential process that we went through. You've read this. You heard it as a scripture reading this morning. Can you imagine Simon Peter with his boat? He has just finished cleaning his nets for the next night, that evening. And Jesus says, hey, for a little bit of gratitude for letting me use your boat, you want to go out a little farther and cast down your nets for a catch? Peter says, no, I don't want to. Jesus, I'm a fisherman. You ought to know that. And my father's a fisherman, and my grandfather's a fisherman, great-grandfather's a fisherman. All these people in my family, in my lineage, have been fishermen. We've been fishing this lake for centuries. And we know when to catch fish and when not to. And the fish weren't biting and weren't coming in last night. And I don't doubt it that they're not going to come in today, tonight. But the reality is they're really not going to come into our nets in the middle of the day. And here's the reason why they wouldn't. The nets were big ropes. Nowadays they have little nylons that you can hardly see. But the nets were big ropes. The fish could see those and would divert. Secondly, during the daytime, the fish go lower. And they did not have enough length of netting to go much deeper than 10 feet. That's where they fished, is on the surface with their nets. So, listen. Peter could have come to all these rationales about fishing and trying to tell Jesus that he was a carpenter, came from a background of carpentry. And what does he know about fishing? Listen, Jesus, it's not logical for us to go fishing today. But Peter was smart enough to say, in spite of all the logic, because you asked me to, I'll do it. That's it. just because you asked me. I'll do it. Have you ever tried to use logic on somebody that doesn't work? To a husband or to a wife? To children? Oh, children are the worst offenders. Logic does not work on children. Did you know that? If logic doesn't work, don't use it. That's all I've got to say. If it doesn't work, don't use it. I was dealing with a fellow one time, and he said, I won't tell you what profession he was in, but he was a concrete operational thinker. And he comes into my office, and he says, I want you to fix my wife. And I said, fix your wife? What's wrong with her? He says, she disgusts me. She makes me so mad. I said, why? I tried to help her organize her kitchen. Yeah, you know it already. Forget it. He says, I'm trying to make her more efficient so she's not so frustrated because I'm not helping her all the time. Negative point number two. And he says, furthermore, when she's driving, when she picks me up from work, I even have to tell her what lane on the freeway to be at and what exit to turn off on. I have to tell her how far to stay away because she scares me to death. And I've even come to the point of starting to say, what are you trying to do, kill me? And she just looks at me and smiles. So, fix my wife. And I said, I can't do it. He says, why not? I said, because you can do it. I can't. And I've got one simple little word, phrase to tell you that is going to help you help your marriage. And he said, what's that? I said, if logic doesn't work, don't use it. He says, that's the dumbest, the stupidest, the most idiotic thing I have ever heard of. If logic doesn't work, don't use it. How do you expect me not to use logic? I smiled at him and he says, what? Have you ever realized that when somebody's agitated, you just smile at them? A kind smile, not a sarcastic smile, but a kind smile. The first thing they'll say is, what? And I said, so has your logic worked? He said, of course not. That's why I'm here to see you. I said, well, that's the dumbest, the stupidest, most illogical thing I've ever heard, is using something that doesn't work. Logic doesn't work. Don't use it. I could tell you a number of stories about logic, how my wife used the lack of logic in our marriage. And I want you to know we've been married for 44 years, and I've learned not to be logical. When she says she's going shopping, I don't gasp, I don't groan, I don't suffer a heart attack, and I don't grab for my wallet. She comes back quicker that way. Did you know that? Wives will not shop as often if they know that there's a sweet, kind, loving husband waiting for them at home. Never mind, you don't understand that, I'm sure. So anyway, if logic doesn't work, don't use it. And I have to tell you that when God wants you to do something and you think it's dumb, stop and listen. Wait and listen. A few years ago, I got a call from a lady from Spray, Oregon. How many of you know where Spray, Oregon is? Not too many of you, but some of you. It's way out in the middle of nowhere. Actually, it's 50 miles from nowhere on the John Day River. And this lady called and said, we'd like you to come and speak at our church. And I said, oh, I'll be happy to. She said, I want to give you a few statistics so that you understand what you're coming to. And she says, we're way out in the middle of nowhere, number one. Number two, there's only four of us that come to church. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a contrast between 1,500 member church that I spoke at in California. But I said, no problem. I said, I'm willing to speak whether it's 4 or 400 or 4,000. I really like a little bit more than 4, though. I didn't say that. I was just thinking in my mind. I said, sure, I'll come. She said, well, I realize it's 6 months in advance, but you promise you'll come. And I said, sure. Why wouldn't I? She says, because there's a lot of pastors that say they will come. And then when it comes right down to it, the last minute, they call and say they can't make it. I said, oh, that won't happen to me. Well, when you're so confident, be careful lest you fall. Because it was in the fall. She called me in the spring, and it was in the fall that I was supposed to go there. And it just so happened that I had a number of distraught parents and other issues going on at the office. And I didn't get out of the office until after 5 o'clock on Friday night. I was planning on leaving at noon. And all these things. So I'm exhausted, and I go home and say to my wife, I said, sweetheart, we're not going to Spray. She said, why not? I said, I am tired. I'm exhausted. And it just doesn't make a lot of sense to drive all that distance this time of the day to speak to 4 people. She wasn't listening. She was in our bedroom because I had to follow her in. And she was packing my clothes. She said, remember, you promised. I said, well, I know, but things have changed. She says, I don't care. Are you alive? I said, yes. She says, are you going to have a heart attack between now and tomorrow night? I said, maybe. She said, you're going. Thank God for spiritual women. And I said, okay, all right, I'll go. But I'm driving. And so we go, and we get to Condon, Oregon, which is the closest motel to Spray, and it's still a couple hours away from Spray. So I go in to get a motel. And the lady at the clerk at the motel laughs at me and says, are you kidding? I said, no, I want a room. She said, you're crazy. I said, so why am I crazy for asking for a room? She said, tomorrow is the first day of hunting season. And all our rooms have been full for the last 2 days. I smiled and said, thank you. And I said, praise the Lord, I get to go back home. I knew this wasn't going to work. And I get in the car and I'm smiling and I turn on the engine. She says, so what's the deal? I said, there's no room in the inn, so we're going back home. And as soon as I said that, she was out of the car. She got in the motel, and they negotiated. The clerk and my wife negotiated a place for us to stay. So happened there was a guy that had just rented or bought a single wide trailer and was going to rent that out as a motel. I mean, there's a lot of room in a single wide trailer, 2 bedrooms and kitchen and living room and so forth. And I go there really grumpy. I thought, how could you do this to me, God? I just wanted to go back home and be peaceful tonight. I go in there, and here on the coffee table are spread out signs of the times, the Review and Herald and all those things. And on the bookcases are all of Ellen White's writings and SDA Bible commentary and so forth. Now, hello? Anybody home? A few weeks later, I call a couple of the members in Condon to find out if there was somebody that was an Adventist that had just sold their trailer. Nobody knew about that. No elderly person had come and gone, and nobody had heard of a single wide trailer with all these things in there. Now, come on, God, you don't have to be so specific about this. So we go to Condo. I'm dragging my feet to get there, and sure enough, there's just four people, two couples. They're over 60 and so forth, and so we have Sabbath school, and fortunately, there's two guests that show up for church, so that makes eight of us. And I'm just half happy to be there. And we get invited to one of the people's homes for dinner, the one that invited us. And I'm still anxious, and I don't know if you've ever felt this, Walter, but you're anxious to get home, so you're not paying attention to what's going on around you. And you're just thinking, let me go home, let me have some rest, and so forth. I was in that mode, and while we were eating, and this guest was talking about his aunt in Marysville, Washington, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, but she went to church on Sabbath, and she went to church on Sabbath, Sunday. She went to church on Sabbath because she was an Adventist. On Sunday, because she went to the First Baptist Church in Marysville, Washington, because the pastor was a good gospel preacher, according to what she said. And then he goes on and says that recently the pastor got fired from his position. I thought, oh. Now my ears picked up. Why did he get fired? And I said, I asked him that. Why? I don't know. He said it was something about his wife changing religions. And he lost his job. And I was kind of curious. I said, would you mind getting me his name and phone number? And I'd like to call and talk to him. So he gives me his name and phone number. The phone number was wrong. So I call information. And I ask the operator for a Pastor James Smith. She said, sir, there are three pages of Jim and James Smith in the Everett Marysville phone directory. Which three do you want? I said, I'll start with the first three, and I'll just go down. The first one, nobody answered. The second one was not the wrong person. The third one, I called and said, is this the Pastor James Smith of the Marysville Baptist Church? And he says, well, I was, but I am not any longer. I said, really? I said, what happened? He says, well, I just was asked to leave. And he was very polite and kind and very gracious. And over the course of a couple of conversations, I learned this. His wife had back problems. Her name is Sarah. She went to a physical therapist who happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And after 6 months of working, going to see this physical therapist, she was so impressed with her physical therapist's spiritual and Christian relationship, she said to her, what church do you go to? She said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And the lady said, Sarah said, I am so impressed by how kind you are. I'd like Bible studies. So 6 months later, she is baptized into the Everett, Washington Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Baptist minister's wife. I don't know who told on him or her, but the board of elders, the First Baptist Church, and this pastor had raised that church from 150 attendance to over 650 in attendance every Sunday, and they had the audacity to say, "You either straighten out your wife, or find another job." And this is what he told them. And this is what impressed me about him. He said, I said to them, how can I ask my wife to give up something that has brought her true happiness? Did you know that you, as a congregation, can bring true happiness to somebody's relationship with Jesus Christ? Did you know that? No. If you don't, you start looking around and start loving everybody. Whether you like them or not, love them. Did you know there's a difference between like and love? Yeah, well, I learned that a hard way. But so I said to him, now you're the type of fellow that we would like to work at our place. And he says, what do you do? And I said, take care of troubled kids. And he says, if you were to ask me to write down everything I could see myself doing, taking care of delinquent children would not be on any of my lists. Thank you, but no. I said, so what are your plans? He said, I'm going to either teach a world at Multnomah School of the Bible or work for World Vision. I said, those are noble jobs. But I said, before you decide on those, why don't you come and see? So he came to the ranch. And I said to him, to try and encourage him, I said, so what's the worst thing that could happen if you were here? He said, I don't know what. I said, you could become a Seventh-day Adventist minister. That went over like a lead balloon. He gave up his wife. He wasn't going to give up himself at this point in time yet. And so he's there, and then he says he's going to go home and think about it and pray about it for a week. A week later, he calls me up and says, I've been praying about it, and what friends I still have left, they've encouraged me to come, and I'll give you a year. 1 year. Wonderful. I said, but I have some bad news for you. He says, what's that? I said, the only shift we have is Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and every other Sabbath. So you wouldn't be able to go to church on Sunday. He said, that's okay. I'll go to church with my wife on Saturday. I said, good. I said, the second thing is that the only position we have is a mentor in the girls' dorm. He said, that's fine too. So he comes. At the same time he comes, there's a young lady from Walla Walla, and I won't tell you her real name, it's Barbara. And she comes, and she's big, and she's muscular, and she's mad. And a week after they're both there, she hauls off and hits Jim with so much force and knocks him out and knocks him to the floor. I thought, oh no, he's going to quit. He's going to quit. So I call him and say, Jim, how are you feeling? He says, I feel great. I said, are you serious? He says, yeah, I have been really blessed. I said, you just got knocked out and you're blessed? He said, yes. I said, how come? He says, because Barbara has just met up with the love of God and she doesn't know how to handle it. So who am I to condemn her? I said, you're staying? He said, yeah, I want to see what God does to Barbara. 6 months later, we lose a counselor, and because of his education, his profession, and his experience, we ask him to be a counselor. Barbara is one of his clients. In one of the rare private sessions that they have, Barbara got mad at him and hit him over the head with a chair. Knocked him out again. I call him up and say, Jim, how are you? Are you still blessed? He said, yes, I can't help but praise the God, the Lord. And I said, so why? He says, because I think God is finally getting through to her. And I am not leaving here until she's completely committed to Jesus Christ. He's been there 10 years now. Barbara hasn't been, understand that. But he has been so fascinated at how God can turn a child's life around that he's not about to leave. And the reason I tell you that story is because logic is not the most important thing in a Christian life. But logic is only a substitute for a relationship with other people and with Jesus Christ. I've got so much more to tell you, but Walter said if I didn't quit before 12 o'clock, he'd never ask me to come again. I'm done.
Praise the Lord. We were all blessed. And wonder at it all. This is a song you picked out. Are you going to come up and sing with me? Or? Okay. Number 75, The Wonder of It All. Does this song have a story too? Or you just like it?
I'm impressed with it.
Yeah. Number 75, let's stand.
You. Turn my mic down because I can't sing too well. Turn it off.
Okay. There's the wonder of sunset and evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder
of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you every moment of every day. Amen.